Again, welcome today. If you're here with us as a guest, if this is your first or second time with us, we're so glad that you're with us. If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13. Thanks to Alan Henderson for leading us in worship today. Alan is a friend from way back, and Alan's from Alabama, and he came and brought a friend, another friend of ours, and picked him up in Chattanooga. Will's with him today, and Mark, our worship leader, is in Texas today, leading for someone else, and on vacation for a week, and thank you, Alan, for coming, and I love Alan. We've been friends for a long time. He has a huge heart. I appreciate him leading us this morning, and we'll continue to after a while. Earlier, these past couple of weeks, you've heard me talk about a couple of things that really have connected together, and we're continuing that theme this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about when we get to the end of this life, and we look back, or when this life is over, what is it that really matters? And if you ever ask yourself the question, what is it? Am I making any difference? I mean, what's the purpose of all this? And we talked about the fact that if you've only got 20 or 30 years left until you retire, what is it that you want to do between now and retirement that really makes a difference or an impact for anybody? If you're only on this earth for 10, 30, 40, 50 more years, what is it about your life that you want to make sure that it counts? And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about looking at that in perspective, that the reality of Scripture is that people matter the most. And we really dug into that. Last week, we talked about that in a greater detail. And so last week, what we did is I began by talking about the fact that in our lives, everything in our lives is temporary, really. Everything comes in seasons. I mean, your childhood, your high school, after high school, when you're dating, when you get married, when you have children, when you have preschoolers, when they become children, when they become teenagers, when they leave the nest, everything is in stages and everything is temporary, but there's one thing that's not, and that's when this life is over, there's nothing that's temporary. It's all eternal. There's nothing that's a season after this life is over. And the reality is, when this life is over, what we've spent on this earth, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever it is, whatever God gives us, the time we've spent on this earth won't be a drop in the ocean when it comes to eternity. And we spend, and I said this last week, I spend almost 52 weeks a year really here speaking to you about how to and how God wants us to live out this life and know Him better and be like Jesus in this life. But last week we said, you know what, we're going to do something different this Sunday. We're going to talk about one thing that doesn't really, that's not just about day-to-day living. We're going to talk about eternity, and we talked about heaven. We talked about heaven last week, but then we talked about how it does apply to our lives. And we talked about the importance of knowing what heaven's about so that we would be prepared to be there. Well, this morning we're going to continue that theme as we talk about eternity. We're going to wrap up this series today, and we're going to talk about eternity again today, but from a different perspective. And in Matthew chapter 13, if you would look at verse 24, Matthew 13, verse 24, this is a parable from Jesus. And Jesus says this, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared along with the wheat. Verse 27, the owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, you didn't sow good seed in your field. Where then did these weeds come from? Verse 28, an enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvester, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Now, skip over to verse 36. Verse 36, Jesus explains the parable. Verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Verse 40. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out His kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Today, as we look at eternity, last week we looked at what we know about heaven. I think when you look at this passage, you can probably look at what we're talking about today. And I want to tell you something. This is not a topic that most people are comfortable with. And it's a topic that is so offensive to people who don't know Christ and people who are unbelievers. And if you're here this morning and you're checking out God and you're trying to figure out, do I really want to buy into this? Do I really want to commit my life to this? There's things about it that attract me. This will be probably one of the biggest stumbling blocks for you. And when we talk with people who don't know Christ, it's one of the biggest things that stands in their way. And it's hell. And today, as we talk about, and for people who are not here this morning, who may listen to this online later, there's no air in our gym today, okay? I just want you to know that. And I told everybody, I was like, we've been here for a year and a half. We've never struggled with the air in here. We've never been without air. And the one Sunday that I preach on hell, we don't have any air. So I know I'm going to be accused of turning the air off. I did not do it. It's really hard to make light in a sermon about hell, but that's about as light as it's going to get today, okay? But today when we talk, we're going to talk about what is it that we know about hell. Churches like us, new church plants, as you're trying to reach unchurched people, reach lost people, it's not a topic that we talk about a whole lot. Most churches don't. And I listen to a lot of sermons, and almost it's mentioned sometimes with an apology attached to it. Listen, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at the Bible and say, what does the Bible say about hell? You've come from experiences, some of you have, to where you felt like that's all you ever heard about. I mean, you heard about it like every other week. Out of 52 weeks, you heard about hell 26 weeks. You know, sometimes you felt like it was used to manipulate people. Well, listen, we all have different backgrounds. We all come from different places. And when we hear this sermon today, what I want you to think about is this. Let's just talk about what does the Bible say about hell, and what does that have to say for us about the life that we're living. Now, why would I talk about hell? Why would we talk about it today? Well, let me say this. The first reason, I want to tell you two reasons why I'm even going to talk about it. The first reason is this. As we go through this morning, the thing I want you to keep in mind is that hell is real. And real people go there. Hell is real, and real people go there. It's not like the movies. You know, we go to the movies and we see somebody who just people just get destroyed and they die and they lose their lives. And next month we go to the movies and he's back. You know what I'm saying? The guy, our favorite character, our favorite actor, no matter what happened, how they died in the end, how they died in the middle of the movie or whatever, they're back at the next movie. The reality is this. Hell is real, and real people, not imaginary people, real people go there. Some of you have been affected by the war in Iraq. But a lot of us pick up the paper every day, and we read the paper, and we read about someone who from East Tennessee or maybe from Knoxville who's from here, who's lost their life in Iraq. And we read that. We read it with sadness. We hear about the stories. But a lot of us pick that paper up, myself included, and I don't know anybody personally who's died in Iraq, and so I don't read it the same way. It's a lot different. It's different when somebody calls you on the phone and says, the person that's in your family or the person that you went to high school died in Iraq. It was a real person. It's one thing to know and grieve with and walk with and know about cancer, but it's so different. So different when cancer touches your family or touches your life. All of a sudden, cancer has a face. Cancer has there's a picture for what it looks like. We hear about urban crime. We read the paper, hear the news every day. And then somebody you know, a friend that you know, was affected by it. And all of a sudden, it's a real person. Listen, the easy part about hell is it's eternal. It's in the future. It's for us or anyone else that we know that's living right now. It's not a present reality, we feel like. We talked about that about heaven. Most of us, if I was to take a survey, the same thing about heaven last week, I said, if we were to take a survey about heaven, and I would say, how many of you have thought about heaven this week, myself included? Probably less than 5%. Maybe none. Probably the same thing is true about hell. And the reason is most of us don't live with thinking about eternity on our minds a whole lot. But what I want us to talk about today is, what is hell? What does the Bible say about it? And the reason that we're talking about hell today is, number one, it's real. And real people go there. And the second reason is this. We need to live with a sense of importance. We need to live with a sense of urgency in our lives. Now, listen to me when I say that. Not panic. But we need to live with a sense of urgency. That doesn't mean that you're tied up in knots. That doesn't mean that you're stressed out spiritually. That doesn't mean that you're just wringing your hands and you don't know what to do. What I'm saying is we live with a sense of urgency because hell is real. And because real people go there, we need to live with a sense of what the truth is. Because if you and I are honest, we would like to convince ourselves that it's not real. We would love to believe that it's the one part of the Bible that doesn't exist. And what we have to come to a point is to say, you know what? When I'm going to live my life, we talked about this a lot. What principles are we going to live our life by? I'm going to live my life by what is true, not what I want to be true. Okay? There's a big difference. And probably more than anything, the subject of hell is where that comes into play. I'm going to live my life based on what's true, not what I wish to be true. And the reality is this. We have to live with a sense of urgency. Remember Hurricane Katrina? Alan does, because Alan was a friend who led us in worship this morning. He was in seminary in New Orleans when Hurricane Katrina came, and he was trying to get out. Hurricane Katrina came. Did we know about hurricanes? Yeah. We'd seen a bunch of them. Did the government know about hurricanes? Absolutely. No matter your politics, no matter what your politics are, we can all agree that we weren't really prepared. I mean, it's no real secret that all the communications broke down, really, when it came to agencies communicating with each other, and the supplies didn't get there in time. And we knew that hurricanes were real. And we knew that one could come, and we had read articles and we had heard on the news about how low below sea level New Orleans is, and if a hurricane ever came there, what would happen? And you know what? It came, and we were completely unprepared. Living with a sense of urgency means that, in this case, we live with a sense of preparedness. We know there's a possibility of one coming, and we need to do everything that we can to be ready. And there's people in positions in government who now are sitting and saying, you know what happened? When it comes again, we know how communications are going to go. We know how supplies are going to go. And you know what? In our spiritual life, that hell just rubs us the wrong way so much that I'm just going to turn a blind eye. I'm not going to read those passages. And when I do read those passages, I'm just going to say, I wish it weren't true. I wish it weren't true. I don't understand it. I don't want to understand it. And I'm just going to choose to believe that everybody that I know, no matter whether I share with them or not, everybody that I work with, everybody in my family, everybody's going to be all right in the end. But it's not true. And I would do you a disservice to not talk to you about it. Listen, why are we tentative to talk about it? Well, one is this. It's offensive. It's offensive to people who don't know Christ. And we don't want to alienate people. Sometimes it's for good reason. I don't want to turn people away. It's difficult. If you're a believer, you know that there at least sometime at some point, and maybe even right now where you're sitting, it's difficult sometimes to resolve the love of God and the grace of God with the reality of a hell. Not that it can't be, but it's difficult. And sometimes we've witnessed the misuse of the speaking on hell to manipulate people. I can remember being a child and hearing. I can remember some sermons vivid. I can remember points of sermons at like 6 years old. I can remember one sermon that talked about if we could smell the smoke and feel the heat and hear the cries. Is it not true? No. But what I kept thinking was, why aren't you more sad when you talk about it? Why is it that I get the feeling that you enjoy talking about this today? Listen, it's true. It's true. It exists. And one of the reasons that we know is Jesus talked a lot about hell. The most graphic description of hell in the Scriptures, there's about four words used for hell. And the most graphic description is Gehenna. It's a word, Gehenna, that's used, translated, hell. It's translated 12 times in the New Testament. Jesus used it 11 of those 12 times. 11 of the 12 times Jesus talked about it. We know it's real. And we know that Jesus is good. And we know that God is good. And we know that He loves us. And the good news is this, He's provided Jesus for us. But at the same time, hell is real. And real people go there. And Jesus also, 40 of His parables. We read one of the parables this morning. 40 of Jesus' parables deal with eternal punishment. 40 of them. So we know that Jesus emphasized it strongly. And Jesus warned this, Matthew 10:28. We're going to put a lot of scriptures on the screen this morning. You can jot them down. You don't have to turn to all of them. Matthew 10:28, Jesus warned, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. One of the words used to describe Gehenna as we walk through the Scriptures this morning, I want you to see the Scriptures and the evidence and the weight of the evidence and the fact that Jesus, why would Jesus talk about it so much? What was Jesus, a fat-bellied, angry, sweating preacher who stood up before people and talked about hell with pleasure? No, He talked about hell because why? Don't go there. Don't go there. Let me tell you something. When He talked about hell, He was talking about life at the same time. He's talking about life and how you can have life and how you can have the best life here possible and how you can live in that ocean of time, eternity, with God forever and have the best life possible. And at the same time, He says, but I have to talk to you about what eternal punishment looks like. Mark 9 says this, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands go into hell where the fire never goes out." I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning painting the picture of what it looks like, but there's one of them, where the fire never goes out. "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell." Another word used for hell is Hades, place of torment. Luke 16 talks about that. Listen to the difference between torment and torture. Torture is something that's inflicted on you against your will, right? People are captured and people are tortured against their will. Torment is a decision of our own. It's a willful decision we've made. There's a big difference between torment and torture. Luke 16, in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. When we talk about Jesus, our Savior, who talked about hell more than anybody, all those parables He talked about, He never really used specific names, did He? There was a man. There was a lady. There was this steward. There was this king. There was this person. And in Luke 16, He talks about Lazarus. He talks about specific people. When He talks about the importance of knowing that hell is real and real people go there and don't go there. 2 Peter 2, another word, tardius, used for hell. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons," another picture, "to be held for judgment. Add to these unquenchable fire," Matthew 3, "His winnowing fork is in His hand, and He'll clear His threshing floor, gathering His wheat into His barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Fiery furnace, Matthew 13. "Then He'll say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Matthew 8, He talks about outer darkness. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And these other verses I won't even read, but 2 Thessalonians talks about destruction. Revelation talks about the second death, a place where the worm does not die, the fiery lake of burning sulfur, blackest darkness, condemnation, everlasting contempt, and Revelation, the bottomless pit. All descriptions used to talk about a place called hell. Hell is real, and real people go there. But what we hear, and the popular notion is, that you know what? There are people all around us, they're believers and they're non-believers, there's people of other faiths who choose to believe that in the end, everybody is going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to go to heaven, and a good God would not send people to hell. But the reality is, Jesus spoke so frequently about it, we can't draw the conclusion that hell doesn't exist when Jesus talked so much about it. And a part of us wants to hold on to the hope that hell isn't real. But it is. It's a defense mechanism. You know why? Because sometimes, can you remember growing up and going to see scary movies? And you're scared to go. You're scared to death to go. But you went with like a bunch of people or something. Or you rented a movie and you watched it. And it was kind of one of those movies probably a little bit over the line for you. Because you knew you were going to have problems going to sleep that night. And then you laid in the bed that night. And what did you say? It isn't real. 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 It's a defense mechanism. Why? The defense mechanism is this. It's so graphic. What we saw was so graphic. And it did scare us that we wanted to believe that it wasn't real. Because it really wasn't. It was a movie. But hell and the descriptions that I've read are so graphic. There's a part of us that wants to believe that it's not real. Hell is real. And real people go there. Also as true as this. Hell is forever. So many of those verses I just read talked about eternal punishment, eternal condemnation. Another popular belief I talked about a while ago that, you know, some people believe that in the end everybody's going to go to heaven. Some people believe this, that when life is over, we're just kind of annihilated. Poof. You know, there's no really eternal existence when it's over. It's called annihilation. There's nothing. This life is all that matters, and what matters most is that we figure out what the purpose of life is and how to live this life with us and enjoy it as much as we can, because in the end there's nothing really that lasts forever. But we know that's not true. Matthew 25 says this: then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You know how we measure forever? Do you ever say, it took what? Forever. We measure forever at the red light, you know? God, this is taking forever. We measure forever at the 10 items or less for the people who had 25. And we go, this is taking forever. But the reality is this, forever can't be measured. It just can't be. Can't be measured. Forever is forever and ever and ever and ever. And the reason that it can't be measured and the reason it's hard for us is it's just it really is impossible to get our minds around what forever looks like. But you know what? I'm going to the beach next week. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to the beach next week. It'd be like me at the Outer Banks going out to the ocean and taking my lawn chair, just propping it there and saying, you know what? Whew. Somebody comes up and says, what are you doing? Well, I'm waiting for this to get still. I'm waiting for this tide to start coming in and going out. I like the lakes back home. I'm waiting for it to kind of glass out a little bit. You know what? You ever been to the beach when the tide wasn't rolling in or rolling out? It just don't stop. It doesn't stop. It's always coming in. Over and over and over. And it's always going out. Over and over and over. Listen, it doesn't stop. And hell is real. And hell is forever. But the third thing is this, hell's final. It's final. There's another popular belief, along with the fact that people will live forever, or along with the fact that maybe it's just poof and we don't, you know, everybody's going to live forever in heaven, nobody's going to go to hell, or in the end it's just poof and we no longer exist. The other belief is this, everybody's going to get a second chance. Life's going to be over, but you know what I'm holding out for? I'm holding out for the second chance. I'm going to live this life with gusto, but you know what? I believe more than anything God's real, and when this life is over, He's going to go, you know what? I'm so good. I'm so loving. Second chance. You know? There's no second chance. There is no second chance. John 8, Jesus refers to those who, listen, die in their sins. No second chance. Hebrews 9, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, He says. But listen, this is what I want you to hear as I close this morning. It is not God's desire for anyone to perish and go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9, look at this verse. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's not God's desire. The fact that it's there and the fact that Jesus talks about it doesn't make God any less good. Doesn't make Him any less patient. Doesn't make Him any less caring or concerned about your life. It says He is patient. And it's His desire that everyone would come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2 says this, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Believer, what difference does that make in your life? As a believer this morning, and you've got it, you know where you stand with Christ, what difference does it make? Well, the difference is this, is that we live with the reality. We don't turn a blind eye anymore to think that, look, I'm only going to believe what I wish to be true, that we're really going to believe about what is true. And believer, this morning, what it means is that we live with the reality of what the Scripture really teaches about, that hell is real. And we live with the reality that real people in our family and real people that we grew up with and real people that we work with will spend eternity in hell if they don't know Jesus. And for you and I as believers, that makes a big difference. We need to know about hell. We need to have a sense of urgency. Not panic, but a sense that my friend, my family member, the most important thing is that they know Jesus and that they have life. And for you this morning, that's not, you're not a believer. You're here and you've come with somebody or you've been checking this out. Let me say this. You've heard it all. And you're going to weigh it all. But listen, it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And what He wants for you more than anything this morning is not only to escape hell, but to experience life in Christ. God is good. It doesn't change any of that. I said this last week. We're all going to die. We're all going to come to a point where we're going to draw our last breath. For some of us, it'll be a complete surprise. For some of us, we'll be prepared for it. And the second you draw your last breath, you're going to stand before Jesus and you're going to be judged. And your soul and your spirit are going to be separated from your body. And then you're going to face judgment. And immediately, you're going to go into heaven or hell, because Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, because he placed his faith in Christ. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. There is no purgatory. There is no waiting. There is no second chance. There is no annihilation. There is no everybody going to heaven. Every one of us, the second we draw our last breath, we'll stand before the Lord and we'll go to the place we've chosen to go to. So this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, let me encourage you with this. Coming to know Christ means this. It means a complete surrender of your life. We're not going to sing 12 stanzas. I'm not going to beg you to come front. I beg you to do this. I beg you to receive Jesus. I beg you to do the most important thing in your life, which is will make your life completely different for the rest of your life. The life you have right now doesn't hold a candle, no matter how good you're trying to make it, to what Jesus will make it like. I beg you to do that. But what I invite you to do this morning where you are, or today when you go home, or tonight when you kneel by your bed, or tomorrow morning when you wake up, when you say, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you everything. And I want to live my life for you. And listen, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, no matter what prayers you've prayed or how many waters you've been baptized in, or gone swimming in. If you've never said, Jesus, you have complete control of my life, and you've given Him control in the sense that you said, I surrender, I want to live for you, then you need to do that. And I invite you to do that today. Today. Jesus says, today's the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait. You're not promised for tomorrow. So what I'm going to do just now, I'm going to tell you what I want to do. We're going to bow our heads in a minute, not right now. And we're going to pray. And I'm going to guide you in a prayer. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray and ask Christ to come into your life. And believers, this morning, ask God for the reality of hell in your life. Ask God for the sense of urgency for the people in your life. Pray for the people that you know today that don't know Jesus. Let's pray together.